My name is Mike, and I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, who's finding victory over drinking, drugs, lust, fear, and doubt. So, I want to share a little tonight about who I was, some of the decisions that I've made in the past, and how I ended up sober today and able to be a leader here at CR. Although I won't dedicate this testimony to any specific individual, I definitely want to encourage my dear brothers and sisters who are unsure whether or not they have what it takes to be up here doing this, because you all do. There is hope for anyone who walks through those doors and who's willing to allow God to work through others to change your life. So my younger days, growing up in Tualatin and Eugene, were pretty normal for the most part. Lived with my two younger brothers, my older sister, and my mom and dad. My mom was amazing, always taught us kids to do the right thing, loaded us into the car against our will many times, faithfully each Sunday to go to church. Memorized Bible verses as a kid, knew John 3:16, something about God and his son and having eternal life. And it sounded pretty cool, but it didn't mean a lot to me that much as a kid until a little later. My dad was also a wonderful person, always hugging us kids, telling us how much he loved us. They seemed like great parents to me as a kid, and I don't even recall one time when they were in an argument with each other in front of me. On occasion, I remember my mom would get mad, but only briefly, and my dad would just laugh and tell her that she was overreacting. He would go watch TV and have a few beers in the living room. I never learned how to deal with conflict, and still struggle today sometimes when arguments arise. Things were seemingly pretty mellow, and in the third grade, we all moved down from Tualatin to Eugene, where my dad got a job at a moving company. Once in Eugene, things still seemed okay for a few years, but I have very few memories of my mom or dad ever being home. Both worked full-time, and we either had a babysitter or my older sister would watch us until my mom got home to make dinner. I noticed that my dad came home later and later each night, and sometimes recall him laying sprawled out on his bed, passed out in all of his dress clothes, smelling like the bar. He rarely was home with us kids, and I did not have much of a father figure to talk with as I began to enter the teenage years. My dad stayed out so late, so often, that I really never saw him much anymore. His days as my soccer coach or Boy Scout leader were long past. I was up early one morning about to leave to do my paper route, and I remember he left a joint up on the stove. I started to wonder what was going on and why he was always gone. Finally, one night, he did not come home at all, and I rode my bike down the street to discover he was staying the night with his secretary at her apartment. This had been going on for months, apparently. This turned into his lifelong choice over my mom and our family. I really didn't know what to make of it at the time, being 13, but it was weird. And underneath it all, there was a lot of pain. I loved my dad a lot. I started to lose trust at that point and wondered what kind of God would let those things happen. My dad left us kids and my mom and moved to Spokane to be with his new girlfriend and start a life there. One big change in life at that point was that my mom could not stop me from being a good old wild teenager and entering my high school years with no dad at home. I was the oldest of three boys, and my mom was not really strong enough to handle all of us, although she would argue that prayer was stronger than any weapon I ever used. I remember so many times my mom crying and being sad or mad that my dad left. I had no idea how to deal with this pain as a kid, so once high school rolled around, I found that alcohol and drugs would temporarily get me through it. In high school, I drank at parties, I smoked a lot of weed, and I tried various other drugs just for fun. My dad never came to any of my football games, and so I just learned to live without him. Luckily, none of the drugs or alcohol ever got me too hooked at the time, but by my senior year, I actually stopped drinking and smoking at all after I saw some friends get in a lot of trouble. My friend Paul continued to tell me he was praying for me. From my church. He went to the same high school as me. He's a great, great believer, and I'm super thankful to know him. I went on to college in Spokane, and I really felt like any other ordinary guy in his 20s. Things started to change, though, once I dabbled in drinking and getting to know the bar scene. I always told myself that I'd never be like my dad, out at the bar, drinking late, being irresponsible. Sadly, I didn't realize that alcohol could make me do things I never had planned on doing. Drinking was pretty fun for the first couple hours of the night. But once I got going, I realized that I just never stopped. One time after a rough night out, I told my dad the next day that I really thought I had a drinking problem. And he laughed and said it was supposed to have skipped a generation. And that's the way my dad was. This was the dad that wasn't around during those early years, and I was starting to see why. His advice was not really helpful. Correction, he had a lot of great advice, just not when it came to drinking. He didn't like serious things in life, so he just laughed it away and make light of it. Once he gave me great advice and told me to set my limit. After the third beer, that was it. Just close the tab and start drinking water or soda. And, that was like when I started, getting going. So 2003, I went back to college nearby here to get a teaching degree. I realized I enjoyed helping kids out a lot at Sunday school, and I didn't really drink a lot, but when I did go out, I really, went out. I was kind of what you'd call a binge drinker. From time to time, I'd go out for a drink with different people, but one of the guys that really liked to push the limits with me was my friend Dan, an old high school buddy. We drank sometimes and never knew when the night would end. A few beers, a few shots of Crown, a few more beers, and then let's just see what happens. And one time when I was downtown, I remember him saying to me, "Hey, I'm going to be right back." And he left outside from the bar. I walked outside to look for him and found him across Burnside in Portland smoking out of a pipe with some shady looking dudes. Being as drunk as I was, I walked up and said, "What's going on, dude?" He stood up and said, "Hey, give my boy Mikey a hit." And I didn't really care what it was. I didn't realize it. I just thought I'd try it as if it was a strange food or something. I kind of pretended it was weed and thought, we'll just see what happens. What's the worst thing that could happen? It was an opportunity to go to the next level, right? Well, crack cocaine, meet Mike. It did not take any persuasion to get me to want any more. I was sold. And that was something that would continue to accompany my nights of drinking for years to come, in a bad way. I lived in denial for several years, though. I'd go out and drink, but honestly only once every few months. And getting crack or cocaine was just how the night ended up. It was a thrill somehow, talking to the people from all over the place, walking around, hearing their stories of pain when they were in jail, their hurts, time they'd spent in different places. It was all fascinating to me. I got along with almost everybody I talked to. Anybody who, of course, had another hit was a friend of mine. Cops sometimes would come by and ask me what I was doing. I always seemed to pull it together and act like I was headed home. I was falling for a deceptive lie that was cool somehow and made the night so much better, I thought. I didn't really want to do this anymore, but somehow it was like the drunker I got, the more I wanted to go and score some crack. Insanity. It's hard to say how many times I ended up driving, taking a cab, walking, riding my bike, or heading to a friend's house or downtown to get more of that crazy drug. It's also hard to say how many times I came home in the daylight morning hours only to begin bawling like a child during a brutal come down. Satan was winning this battle, and it was so painful. It was enough that I should not be alive today and could easily be locked up or dead. Along with the drugs, from time to time, I would have a girl come over. Some of them I would meet at a bar, or others I would call up drunk from the Yellow Pages. Female escorts offering promises much like the drugs that never satisfied and always left me wanting more. "Hey, people in the Bible did it, right? It wasn't worse than David or Solomon, right? God still forgives me, right?" These are my psycho thoughts. Yes, he does, but he also says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. God wouldn't really allow that, would he? Satan always whispered, "You're good. It was all close call, but you're too good to get caught. How could I have stopped this? How could I have stooped this low in life and begun doing these things? I had worked so hard, gone to college. I had so much going for me. I knew right from wrong, but mostly I just didn't care. That was the worst part of addiction, just not caring anymore, not realizing what I had to lose until I lost it. You see, I believe God was always there through all these times. I believe he walked with me when I was downtown and when I had a gun pulled on me one time, when I got headbutted one time, robbed and thrown in a bathroom, and many other dangerous situations, some of which I've forgotten. I know he was there through all of them now. I just didn't have any reason or sense or power to care then. I was focused on me, me, me. One night, I called a girl to come over to my apartment. She came into the dining area and sat at the table waiting for me to finish my cigarette on the back deck. I was very drunk, but I was sober enough to remember her saying, "Why do you have a Bible on the table? This is weird." I didn't know what to say, but she just kept saying that it was too weird, and it was making her super uncomfortable. Remember, I was teaching a Bible study to children during this time, and smoking the occasional crack and finding a call girl on the weekend. It was truly insanity. Well, I had already paid her a hefty amount of cash at the door when I let her in. So when she said, "I'm out of here, I'm leaving," I was not happy. She was only there for 10 minutes, and I woke up the next morning, and in a hazy stupor, I picked up that Bible. I thought about how stupid I was to have paid all that money that God had blessed me with, and now it was gone. But as I opened it up, I had tears in my eyes because inside of that Bible was every single dollar that I had paid her from the night before. It was like God just pierced my heart and said, "I love you this much. Stop doing this to yourself. This is not the way." Would I surrender and find the tools to stop making these foolish choices? Not yet. I mean, who in the church could I possibly talk to about drinking, smoking crack, and calling women up? No one in the church is as crazy as me. So I'll just try it on my own to make it. As I finished student teaching and got hired at a middle school here in town, I was so happy. Life was going okay. I got a house, and things were pretty good. My crazy nights were only once in a while, but somehow I ended up drinking again, and of course what followed was doing drugs. I was downtown Portland at 2:30 in the morning and heard the cops behind me shout, "Portland police, get your hands up." I was so close to rounding the corner. If only I could get around this corner, then I could toss this crack pipe into the bushes that I have in my pocket. Too late, I was arrested, put in the back of the cop car, thrown in jail, and told in no uncertain terms that I would never teach again. "But officer, I'm a school teacher. I was just trying to get some weed, and I've drinking too much." They didn't buy that. The addiction was insane. The games were up. It was no longer possible to hide this. I kept trying to tell God, oh, how many times I cried out. But it seemed that he could not help. Isaiah 59:2 says, "It is because of your sins that he does not hear you. It is your sins that separate you from God when you try to worship him." Even the girl I was dating at the time had no idea, and I had to tell her a lie that someone gave me the pipe, and I had no idea what it was. I don't even know what a crack pipe looks like. Me? I don't smoke crack. You're the one smoking crack. No way. Lies. A lot of lies, and now I was in jail. Just 2 days after Christmas, Satan had pulled a sneaky one on me. I was deceived once again. I lost my teaching job. I packed up my classroom, and I wondered what I would ever do now. By the grace of God, I was allowed to continue teaching. The licensure folks in Salem voted 16-0 to allow me to keep my license. I wanted to tell them how bad I was and that I didn't even trust myself anymore, but I guess God had other plans. I just told myself that I would never make those mistakes ever again. I promise. That was in 2008. Fast forward to 2010, July. The World Cup soccer game was on, the final. I went to watch the game. I'd been sober for months and somehow went to a bar and somehow took a drink, somehow got drunk and ended up downtown again. Got my car stolen, got it back, called my sister, bawling my eyes out, telling her I was in someone's apartment way out past whatever, way out somewhere. I had no car. The insanity continued, so I finally said, "This is too much. It's time for AA." I went to the Alano House in Northwest Portland. Praise God for the Alano House. Kept me sober for 4 months. Life was going better. But since I couldn't drink, my crazy mind said, "You can still smoke weed. After all, this is Oregon." So I smoked like crazy. I tried to numb some different feelings of loneliness and pain of my past mistakes, but it never worked. No matter how high I got, it never worked. I got pulled over and tigered, and I had weed on me. Officer gave me a ticket, handcuffed me to see how much weed I had in my car, threw me in the back of his car while he searched, and that was it. I was on the brink of losing it all again. Exactly 3 years after the other cop car incident in downtown. It was like deja vu. I knew this slippery slope all too well. I needed help. AA only kept me sober from alcohol. But what about the other stuff? What was I chasing after? I remembered my mom telling me that I should try something called CR, Celebrate Recovery. It was more of a Christ-based recovery program with worship and people who all believe in the same higher power, Jesus. There was one at her church up in Portland and one in Beaverton, and I went to both of those ones, and I didn't really like them that much. I don't know. So I tried for the last time this one here at Rolling Hills, and it was a trip. I actually liked it. From the minute I came in, I was greeted warmly, and I felt welcome. I just didn't want to be one of those people. I wanted to be normal. I was a Christian. I was a teacher. I even had been teaching a Bible study for 10 years to kids. This place was weird. There are like kids running around and families and women, and they all eat dinner together. What's up with that? Well, I kept coming back Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, and it kind of grew on me. Unlike many of the AA meetings I had been to, this place seemed joyful, full of hope, full of redemption. The Beatitudes were scriptures from the Bible that I liked, and the worship just started the night off in the right direction. People would announce, step study coming up, join the step study, all the time. So I said, okay, sign me up. I got into a step study, I got a sponsor, and I remained sober. I asked if I could use my sobriety date from alcohol, which was like 5 months at the time. And they said, no, you need to use the one from smoking weed. And I accepted that, and I realize now what being sober means to me. It means being clean of everything. Things were improving slowly, and most importantly, I was seeing God at work unlike I had ever seen him. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I really couldn't understand all that was happening, but I knew that God was here. Every week I came was hard, but I felt refreshed. And the open share upstairs just purged me of all my junk from the week. People who shared in those circles encouraged me, and it was like God spoke directly through them, like stacking more and more layers of armor and lightening my burdens as each person shared in that circle. So my faith and my hope increased. Sometimes I would share things I had no intention of sharing because God was working in and through me. Life became less about me and more about others. I realized that going out there to find joy and satisfaction was the wrong place and the wrong way. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. What if that door is right there? I thought. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. I believe in this promise because I see it happen week after week. It's not being tough and crazy out there. It's being weak, surrendered, and humble in here. I had to admit that I was powerless over my addiction and that my life had become unmanageable. I came to believe that a power much greater than myself could restore me to sanity. I turned my will and my life over to the care of God, my higher power, Jesus Christ, the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is now slowly but surely removing my character defects and shortcomings. I'm far from perfect. I am admitting each week in open share when I'm wrong and quickly making amends for any harm I've done. Other brothers in Christ lift me up in prayer, and sisters probably. They call me and celebrate victories with me. We get coins each week for time spent surrendered without our old pain relievers. We all are family here, forever family. Every week it's like I come home as the prodigal son, welcomed into the arms of this great family who is ready to celebrate another victory. On a more recent note, this past summer I went to the CR Celebrate Recovery Summit, a three-day meeting for leaders in Los Angeles, training. It was such a joy to see thousands of people all wearing these lanyards and confessing together their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. CR is not just inside these walls here in Tualatin. It's not just in Portland. It's all over the world. As founder John Baker said, when 2,500 of us all did communion together, I used to drink to forget, but now I drink to remember. I have no doubt that Jesus Christ lives. He is my rock and redeemer, my savior, and my one true hope. I cannot understand how he works it all out, but one of his greatest tools is here at CR. My joy today comes from Christ alone. At the end of this year, I will celebrate 3 years sober from drugs and alcohol. For for the newcomer, I want to say this. Recovery is not easy. It's tough. Those first few days, first few months are hard. I've been there. It's a really hard thing. It's a new way of thinking. It takes faith and other brothers and sisters to hold you up. In my 2.5 years that I've been here, I've seen many guys and girls fall, thinking that there was a better way or that they could do it on their own, or that there's more important things to do than recovery. CR takes work, but we all do this together. That's where the power is. It doesn't matter what kind of a family you did or didn't have growing up. It matters what family is waiting for you here tonight. It doesn't matter which decisions you made in the past. It matters which one you're going to make tonight. It doesn't matter how low you've sunk, and it matters how high you believe Jesus can raise you up. It happens here, one person at a time, one hurt at a time, and one day at a time, and one moment at a time. I will leave you with an invitation to keep coming back, to become more and more like Jesus Christ, a mighty higher power in all that you do and say, to be changed from the inside out, like I was, to find not only sobriety, but true peace and joy and hope, not what the world offers, but what Jesus offers. Romans 8:38 through 39 should convince you, as it did me, of God's love. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. May you find him tonight and be victorious. My name is Mike. Thanks for letting me share.